just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus. And let's go to verse 4. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Normally, Pastor would introduce the speaker, but I'll do that. Brother Jim Bray, go right ahead.
Thank you. Well, welcome to Anchorage Baptist Church, everyone. Feels like Anchorage, Alaska, doesn't it? But I'm glad we all made it through the night, including my pizza deliveries last night. I was all bundled up, but I'm glad to have you here, and I'm glad for the opportunity to teach. Last Sunday, Pastor Davidson asked me if I would be able to teach a class since Matt Hanke is with the ensemble today, and so I told him I would. Has everyone received a handout that looks like this? Everyone should have a copy. Anybody doesn't? Okay. I'd like to teach this morning, at least endeavor to teach, an introduction to Bible prophecy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, but I think prophecy is especially valuable today in the light of current events and in light of warning the unsaved of their need of Christ before it's too late. And so I would like to briefly go through this handout with you. And I can't possibly cover all of Bible prophecy in one lesson. And I can't even thoroughly cover everything that's in this booklet. That's why I've given you the booklet that you can take home and study on your own. Probably you will remember a lot more from your own personal study of the booklet than you will from what I teach this morning, because I'm going to have to talk fast to get through it. So let's get started. On your first page, as you open it up, you'll see a copy. You'll see a copy of what I call the super simplified chart. This is a chart that just discusses mainly the time elements. I don't have my pointer, but my finger working. The major time elements. 8 major time segments in from eternity past to eternity future. Eternity past, before the creation of the world. And then number 2, the Old Testament period, which covers the creation and the Old Testament through the life of Christ. Approximately 4,000 years of the Old Testament, and then 37 years for the life of Christ. And then at Pentecost, and that takes us up through Pentecost, at which time the church was born. It was conceived, I think, when Christ began selecting his disciples, who are the foundation, and himself being the chief cornerstone. It was conceived at that time, but the birth took place at Pentecost. And from Pentecost till the current time, approximately 2,000 years, this is the New Testament church age. And then from period number 4, you'll see, is the tribulation and the day of Christ. At the same time the tribulation is taking place on the earth, after we're raptured out, praise the Lord, there are simultaneously 7 years and 1 month in heaven as the day of Christ. During the same time, the 7 years and 1 month of the tribulation on earth. And then in after the tribulation period, then Christ comes. We have been raptured with Christ. We come back with Him at the second advent. And several judgments take place at that time. That's period number 5. That's 45 days in length. How do I know that? How do I know that this is 7 years and 1 month? Well, that's explained in my book that's available in the lobby or at Ambassador College Bookstore. I don't have time to go into great detail about that this morning, or if you want to see me sometime, I'll try to explain it. But then there is a 1,000-year period of the millennium, and it's a dual kingdom. There's a heavenly kingdom and an earthly kingdom. A heavenly Jerusalem, or the New Jerusalem, that comes down from God out of heaven. The New Jerusalem that Jesus went away to prepare for His bride. And when He comes at the rapture, He takes His bride to His home. And they are married there in the New Jerusalem. Then the Bible says, John in the book of Revelation says, I saw the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. And so at the second coming of Christ, there are several things that happen. The first thing is the Battle of Armageddon, which takes place on the earth when Christ destroys all the armies of the Antichrist. And there are several judgments that take place. And New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven. And I believe, and most Bible teachers believe, that it hovers over the earth and the earthly kingdom. The difference between the two kingdoms is we who have been raptured have our glorified bodies and are sinless, therefore. We have been eradicated of our sinless nature, finally. And we will dwell with Christ in the heavenly kingdom. Whereas those who go into the earthly kingdom are those believers who survive the tribulation period. And because they are unsaved and as well as saved who survive the tribulation period, there are judgments here, judgment of Israel and judgment of the Gentiles. The unsaved are sent to hell. It's not shown on this map, but the more detailed chart does show it. The unsaved are sent to hell. The saved of the earth enter the millennium in the earthly kingdom in their mortal bodies because they're not glorified bodies yet. They still have a sinful nature. So that this will be a wonderful kingdom, but it will not be without sin. The one in heaven, the heavenly kingdom, which hovers right over the earth, is a perfect kingdom. No sin can ever enter into it. And another reason we know that there are sin in the earth, in the earthly kingdom, there are children born. And of all the children that are born on earth, a great majority of them never get saved. Thank God, God always has a remnant. And those believers who enter into the kingdom, originally everyone is a believer. But as children are born, some become believers, but some, just like today, reject the Lord, even though He is the Messiah who rules with a rod of iron. Many of them obey in the letter of the law to get by, but their heart is not with the Lord. The reason we know that is that Satan is put in the bottomless pit, as you know, for the 1,000 years. That is not shown on this map. It is shown on my other charts. And he is released at the end of the 1,000 years. He gathers an army from the earth as the sand of the sea. Imagine that many unsaved people who live in an almost perfect environment. He gathers an army of the sand of the sea for one last rebellion against God. And then in period 7, the last judgments, God sends down fire from heaven and destroys the Antichrist and the false prophet and those who are unbelievers. And the judgment seat of Christ takes place. That's when the dead, all those who have died unsaved, their bodies is spoken of as death, and their spirits are spoken of as in hell. Death and hell. The bodies and the spirits of the unsaved are resurrected to stand before Christ at the judgment, great white throne judgment. We as believers are judged up here not for salvation, because we're already saved, and that's why we're there, by the grace of God. But we're judged according to our works, whether they be good or bad. And only that which is done for Christ will last. The unsaved are not only judged primarily by whether their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And because it is not, they are cast into the lake of fire. But they are judged out of the book of works. The Bible talks about a book of works. And they are judged according to their works. So there are different degrees of punishment in the lake of fire and in hell, just as there are different degrees of rewards in heaven. And then at the last, and then the old earth is, and the old earth and heavens are destroyed by fire, because God is going to create in the eighth period a new earth and a new heavens. And then the new Jerusalem, or the heavenly kingdom, instead of hovering over the sinful earth, will descend upon the literal earth, because it's not the new earth renovated, but it's a completely new earth. And you imagine how beautiful the earth must have been when God created it for Adam and Eve. Well, you can imagine how beautiful and wonderful it will be for all of us in eternity. Another thing that's interesting, we often speak of the rapture that takes place right here when we're taken to heaven to be with Christ. But in a sense, there is another rapture at the end of the millennium, because there have to be a separation of the saved from the unsaved. The unsaved go before the great white throne judgment, and they're sent to the lake of fire along with Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet. But the believers have to be judged for their works too, don't they? And they have to be raptured off this earth, because the earth is going to be burned up. So they'd be crispy critters and it wouldn't be any good. So they are taken to the, at this point, they are judged for their works, just like we are. And then we all appear in eternity future, when time shall be no more. And the new heavens and the new earth that God has created. And this time, the new Jerusalem sets on the earth. And so, that's a brief description of the future from that point. Now, go to the second page of your book, and you will see this chart. This is what I call the simplified chart. It is, I won't go over everything again, but this chart, instead of showing the major time divisions, shows the major events. And this is not all the events of prophecy in the future. This is some of the major ones. All the prophecies, past and future prophecies, those that are fulfilled already, that are historical, and those that are future yet to be take place, all of them are in my book, the 80-page book. That's why it takes us 80 pages, because I have every scripture supporting each of these events written out, so you don't have to look up a bunch of references. And you'll notice the red footnote numbers on here. The red footnote numbers correspond to the opposing page in your book. Where it gives a brief description of each event according to footnote number, and then the Bible references. It does not write them out for you. Then if you turn to the next page in your book, called the Abbreviated Scripture Guide, it's called abbreviated because this is only a portion of the verses that are in my 80-page book. There are over 900 passages of Scripture written out here, but this is 100 or 200 verses that are the main ones, and the ones that are highlighted are the main of the main verses. The other, a few of, I've cut a lot of them out for sake of printing costs and time, but there's one or two verses at least for every point. And so, then on the very back cover of your page, on the inside, at the end of the abbreviated scripture guide, you will see a chart, a diagram of the tribulation chronology, those 7 years and 1 month. And if you'll study it, I don't have time to go through it all right now, but it will give you a detailed description of what takes place and the order of the events. Now, let me say there are good men who differ with me. So, Dr. Bob Shelton, who is spoken ambassador, and is a good friend of mine, teaches on prophecy a lot, and he believes that there is no gap between Daniel's first half of the tribulation, you see right here, I believe that Daniel's 7 years of tribulation is divided into two halves. The first half of 1260 days, which the Bible talks about, which is a period of false peace, when the Antichrist makes a treaty with the Jewish nation, promises to protect them, and allows them to rebuild their temple. And so what do most of the Jews think? This must be the Messiah. He's protecting us, he's letting us build our temple, and he's allowing us to worship Jehovah once again. Praise God for sending the Messiah. This is the true Messiah, until he breaks his promise with Israel. Midway through the tribulation, he breaks his covenant. And just 30 days prior to that, he announced, the false prophet announces in 30 days, he stops all offerings or oblations. He causes the oblation to cease. And all the worship of Jehovah is stopped. Boom. Right away. After the 1260 days. And he says, in 30 more days, you are required to get a mark on your forehead or in your hand, the mark of the beast. Otherwise, you cannot buy or sell. And all those refuse to take the mark, and those who refuse to worship the Antichrist, you have one option. Death. And so, this God in mercy gives the Jews a 30-day window of time, a warning to get out of Dodge, to get out into hiding. Many of the Jews, of course, are unbelievers. They believe that the Antichrist is the Messiah, and so they stay there to follow him. But those Jews who see that the Antichrist has broken his promise, he cannot be the Messiah, or he wouldn't break his promise to us, they remember Christ's warning. When you see these things happen, then go to the wilderness, go to the desert, go to foreign countries, and Jews will scatter into various foreign countries. The Bible says many of the countries will befriend the Jews and protect them. Some of them may catch the Jews and also kill them. But those that flee will escape, many of them. Many will die because of hardship or starvation, but many will be protected by the people. And the Bible says they will be fed in the wilderness for 1260 days. This is the great tribulation. This 30 days and the last 1260 days, which is the last half of Daniel's 70th week. And then after the tribulation, after it's ended, Christ comes for the second advent, and that's when several judgments take place. The final battle of Armageddon, and I say the final battle because Armageddon actually starts here in the middle of the tribulation. It is a series of battles. But it culminates with the final battle of Armageddon, and Christ destroys the unbelievers and the surviving Jews and the surviving Gentiles go to a judgment. You remember I mentioned just before the millennium to determine if they go into the millennium or if they go to hell. And then there's the 1,000 years after that. How do we get the 1,335 days? Daniel tells us that there are 1,335 days, and you subtract from that the 1,290 days of the Great Tribulation, and that leaves you with the 45 days. And that's as brief as I know how to make the explanation. A lot of this may be new material to you. Don't let it scare you. You don't have to believe it, but you can study it out for yourself and see. By the way, Dr. Pentecost, we used his book, Things to Come, years ago when I was a student at Bob Jones University. This is my original book. You can tell it's kind of worn. But I think it was my junior year, I took Bible prophecy, and we studied from Dr. Pentecost's book. It's also been used at Ambassador College. It's been used in Bible colleges all over America. And Dr. Pentecost has written, I don't know how many textbooks that and the Ambassador uses some of his textbooks even today. Well, I can see that, oh my goodness, I forgot to start my timer. Let's see, what time is it? 23 after. 25, 20, okay, I'll set this timer for 20 minutes. That'll get us out by a quarter till, and if I run when this timer goes off, I've got at the maximum 5 minutes. After that, a chute opens up underneath and swallows me. Okay, got the timer set. Now, I even had a note on here to set my timer for 35 minutes, and I forgot. So I'm a little nervous today, as you can tell, because I'm trying to cram all this into a 30 or 40-minute lesson. But in the advanced chart, there is, in my book, my 80-page book, there is one more chart that is the advanced chart. And I'm not even going to go through it, but just to show you, you can barely see it up there probably, but it shows everything. It shows everything in past past prophecy from before eternity, eternity past and the creation, Genesis 3:15. It shows all of the prophecies have been fulfilled, and then it shows all the future prophecies. It shows the bottomless pit and a lot of other things that the simplified chart just cannot put in everything. So that's in my book. Pastor Camp is using this book this semester right now, and not as the main text, but as a supplement to the textbook for his Bible prophecy or his eschatology class. That's the study of last things. And he's used it in the past also. And Dr. Pentecost has written an endorsement of the book, which is on the back cover. And I won't read it to you, but you can see it and read it out there in the lobby. I also appreciate the help that Pastor Camp and Dr. Childs from Ambassador College gave me. The book was originally, I wrote it in 2005, and then in 2014, I because of suggestions from Pastor Camp and Dr. Childs, I enlarged the book, put many more charts in the book besides these three charts. It's broken up into sections of the chart. That was Pastor Camp's suggestion. And then, in 2014, I printed this final enlarged and new and improved edition. About one-fourth of the Bible is prophecy. I took my Thompson Chain Reference Bible once, and I looked in the index and saw where Genesis began, what page number, and what page is the last page of Revelation, chapter 22. And I took the total number of pages, and then I took the number of pages from Isaiah through Malachi and through the book of Revelation, and just the 17 Old Testament prophetical books, and the one prophetical book of the New Testament, Revelation, came out to 22% of the entire Bible is prophecy. Then you add to that, two-thirds of the other 48 books make up at least 3%, such as Psalms has many prophetical verses about the death of Christ and so forth. And so that's easily 25% of the Bible is prophecy. Now, if God figured that prophecy is important enough to put one-fourth of His book to deal with that subject, then Bible prophecy is very important for us to study and to learn. And many people feel like, oh, prophecy, that's too complicated for me to understand. I'll just study the other stuff. But God wouldn't have put it in there if He didn't want us to study it and to know it. Now, because we study and we know it and we ask God's wisdom doesn't mean we have perfect understanding. But God wants us to know the future events, and He wants us to see how urgent the time is to get the gospel out to the unsaved. And when we do that, we are helping fulfill the Great Commission. So prophecy not only is important to God as one-fourth of the Bible, but it comforts the believer. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. It also gives him a blessed hope, doesn't it? It also encourages the unsaved to become believers as a result of hearing prophecy in sermons. In Acts chapter 3, Peter used prophecy in his sermon to show how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies and must be a Messiah. And Acts 4:4 said, many of them which heard the word believed. It also admonishes us to abide in Him and keep ourselves pure in light of the coming rapture. It also compels us to live and do right because of the prophecy which says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's prophecy. But it's that which tells us that we need to live our lives pure. And it reveals to believers the tragedy that lies ahead in the future for the unsaved unless they repent and believe before they die, and therefore urges us to warn them. 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. How do we know the terror of the Lord? Boy, you read the book of Revelation and you'll see the terror of the Lord against the unbelievers. Thank God we'll be raptured out of this earth before that takes place. Some people decide that they think that we ought to go through it, but I'll leave that to them. But the Bible says that all believers will be taken to heaven at the rapture. So the very first event in my 15 minutes remaining that I want us to turn to in our abbreviated footnotes guide is number 17, the rapture. I wrote my 80-page book not to make it available to others, but as a pastor in Arizona for 30 years and a senior pastor for 12 years, I taught verse by verse through the entire New Testament and the book of Revelation. I taught through a great deal of the Old Testament, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. But when I first went to teach through Revelation, even though I had taken prophecy and I'd taken Revelation in Bible college, I tell you, I was nervous. And so I got every commentary, I think about 17 commentaries just on the book of Revelation, and then I had many commentaries on the Old Testament. And I studied them and I prayed, God, give me wisdom. These commentaries are just man's thoughts, but they're men that are educated, that are fundamental, and they may give me some direction, but you guide me. And because that prophecy was the most complicated thing for me to understand, because it is, a lot of it is symbolism, which makes it difficult, but not impossible to understand. That is why I spent so much time studying. So when my wife had a stroke when I was pastoring in Phoenix in 2000, and in 2001 when she got her out of the hospital, I resigned my church and we moved here to North Carolina to be near her parents. And I stayed home for 4 years and took care of her. I'm saying that to say this. That gave me a lot of time to study. And so I decided I'm going to go back and study prophecy again because I want to know it more thoroughly. And every day, I was originally going to have her parents watch her while I went to work, but they said they weren't able to because of their health. They could watch her on a one-day basis once in a while. So I had to stay home and take care of her for 4 years. And during that time, I had lots of time. That was a blessing. I had lots of time to study the Word and went back and took Pentecost book and went through it again and the other commentaries. For 4 years, I studied it. And Dr. Pentecost, through correspondence and through telephone calls, helped me for 2 solid years. And I appreciate his help. He's not infallible, nor certainly am I. And everything that I've learned, I've learned from teachers and from the Word of God. But I put it in the book, so next time I teach through Revelation or any prophecy book, I'll have a better understanding. And then I decided after all that work, I'd make it available if anybody wanted a copy. So footnote number 17, we've got about 10, 15 minutes maximum left. Let's start there. I won't spend much time here because all of you know everything, I believe. If any preachers preach on anything, they preach about the rapture and maybe the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. You've often heard sermons on those. But oftentimes, not our pastor here, but many pastors and churches, that's about all they ever touch on prophecy, because that's what they're most familiar with. But all of prophecy is important. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's the purpose of prophecy, is to testify of Christ. Footnote number 17, the next future event will be the rapture, all dead and living New Testament believers to meet Christ in the clouds and go to heaven. And then there are several things that transpire right after that. Verse 17a, the bodies of the New Testament believers who died will be resurrected first. You know that. The dead in Christ shall rise first. 17b, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then 18, after the rapture, after we as believers are with the Lord in heaven, that's when there is a time period which we can't say for sure how long it is. The tribulation period, I used to think, started as soon as the rapture took place. But there is one thing that has got to take place before the tribulation officially begins, and that's when the Antichrist signs the peace treaty with the Jewish nation and agrees to protect it and allow them to rebuild their temple. And that is the mark, that is the very beginning of the 7-year and 1-month period of the tribulation. And in footnote number 18, New Testament believers in heaven will be judged according to our works. Not as to whether you're saved or not. There's no judgment for that. You're already raptured because you're saved. But we'll be judged according to our works. And then you can read these verses for yourself. I don't have time to go through them and read them. But they're there for you to study. And then 18b and c, as the bride of Christ. You see, Jesus went, he said, I go away to prepare a place for you. For who? For believers. For New Testament believers. And if I go away, then I will come again and receive you unto myself. So what has Christ gone to heaven for? To prepare a place. A new Jerusalem. And then at the rapture, he'll come back for his, not his wife, but his bride or his future wife. And then he'll take us to his home. And what happens in heaven, in that New Jerusalem? There'll be, first of all, the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll be judged for our works, and then is the wedding, the marriage of the Lamb. That's when the bride is officially reunited with, is forever united with Christ, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then footnote number 19. Is the first half of the 7.5-year period. That's from this little line to here. That's the first half, and there's the second half. The first half is a period of false peace. The Antichrist makes a peace treaty. There's comparatively peace on the earth, but there are still battles that take place. And then the second half of the tribulation is when it's called the Great Tribulation. Because that's when the persecution really comes upon the Jewish nation. And Antichrist puts his foot down and the false prophet announces the new rules that no longer will you be able to worship Jehovah in the temple here in Jerusalem. No longer will you be able to offer sacrifices. But in 30 days you are required to worship the beast and to take his image or his number in your forehead or your hand. And required to worship the image. And so footnote number 19, the first half of the tribulation on earth is 1260 days. 19H, the campaign of Armageddon begins as Egypt, Russia, and allies fight Israel. And number 20, the second half of the tribulation, called the Great Tribulation. And then number 21, Christ leads believers on a second advent to earth. And that, of course, is right here when he comes to earth. And several things are accomplished. This is 45 days of judgments. And the first judgment is Christ fights the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon and destroys the army and sends the Antichrist and his forces in. And he destroys them. And then in 21C, Christ moves the heavenly kingdom where we have been with Christ for 7 years. We have come down with Christ at the second advent. And the heavenly kingdom has come down at the same time that this transpires. And that will be our home for 1,000 years, the heavenly kingdom. Earthly kingdom, remember, is for those that the believers who lived through the tribulation, maybe who are hidden in foreign countries or in the wilderness or in Petra, different places, they will enter into the earthly Jerusalem. 21D, Christ resurrects the bodies of all dead Old Testament and tribulation believers. You see, the bodies of New Testament believers, when are they resurrected? At the rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise, right? But the Old Testament believers, God has separate plans for the New Testament church, and He has separate plans for the Old Testament. The Old Testament believers and the tribulation martyrs who have died are resurrected at the end of that tribulation. And then 21E, Christ judges all the tribulation survivors at the judgment of Israelites, that's the Jews, and the judgment of the Gentiles, or the judgment of the nations, that's the Gentiles, to separate the saved from the unsaved. 22a, Christ is the king for 1,000 years, right here. And I believe that the earthly Jerusalem, Christ rules over both kingdoms. But he says that David will rule as a subordinate under Christ over the earthly kingdom and the 12 apostles under him. But Christ will rule over all of them. And I don't want to get into too much detail here, but the heavenly kingdom is the home of all resurrected believers and resurrected bodies who can visit the earthly kingdom. They can go back and forth. But number 22B, the heavenly kingdom, or New Jerusalem, is the home. Number 22C, I'm sorry. The earthly kingdom, or earthly Jerusalem, is the home of surviving tribulation believers who are still in their mortal bodies. They're not perfect. They sin once in a while, but because of that, they are still in the old earth, and they're still in their mortal bodies. Then 22C5, believers in the earthly kingdom worship God in Ezekiel's temple. And I don't even think that's shown on the chart here. But it's in the advanced chart. At first, all people in the earthly, number 26C6, near the bottom of the page, at first all people in the earthly millennial kingdom are believers, but some children are born, that is, many children are born, and some of them get saved, but most of them remain unsaved throughout the 1,000 years. And then after the millennium, during the millennium, Satan, as you know, is bound in the bottomless pit. At the end of the 1,000 years, he's released, the Bible says, for a little season. He goes back and gathers up an army, one last revolt of Satan. Satan has always revolted against God, but this is his last revolt. He gathers up an army as the sand of the sea and goes to fight God. But God says he sends down fire from heaven, destroys the Antichrist, and destroys Satan. And he gets many. All of them are destroyed by Christ with the fire from heaven. And then footnote number 24, and my time is just about up. After the millennium, since the earth will be burned, believers get glorified bodies and are caught up into the heavenly kingdom. So that's the second rapture. Now don't go out of here and say, we heard some heresy this morning. There's two raptures. Well, the Bible doesn't call either one of them a rapture. That's I think it's a Latin word that means caught up. But the rapture is the gathering up of New Testament believers at the before the tribulation. At the end of the millennium, there are believers too. They have to have a judgment. And so they are not left on the earth to be burned up, but they are raptured into the heavenly kingdom where they will be up to the judgment, and they are judged for their works. And then we will enter in after that judgment. They will enter into the heavenly kingdom. There's my timer. I got a maximum of 5 minutes. So 27a. Let's see. I think I skipped a little bit. After the 26a. Sorry. Death, that is the dead bodies of all believers, are raised from the grave at the second resurrection. And the Bible says, by the way, it says, blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Now there are several phases of the first resurrection. There's a resurrection of the saved at the rapture. When Christ comes, the dead in Christ shall rise, right? But there's also the resurrection after the tribulation of those that died that were martyrs in the tribulation, and the Old Testament saints are resurrected then. And then there's a third resurrection for any that died during the millennium, because some will be destroyed by Christ, who rules with the rod of iron, and they will be resurrected and unsaved and sent to hell. And there are those that will perhaps die of natural causes or whatever. But at any rate, there's a resurrection of at least some during the millennium, and they will be resurrected. And then death is the physical bodies. Hell is where their spirits of unbelievers have always gone. And hell is not eternal. Hell is, the end result of hell is eternal. The end result of hell is the lake of fire. It says death and hell, that's the bodies and the spirits of unbelievers, are reunited at the resurrection just before the great white throne judgment. And at the great white throne judgment, they are sent to the lake of fire, because not because they did more bad works than good, or because of their works. That only determines their degree of punishment. But they are sent to hell because they are not found written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And then after that, 27a, after moving away the heavenly kingdom from the heavenly kingdom, the old earth and heavens are burned with fire. 27b, Christ creates the new heavens and earth, and the heavenly kingdom descends, this time not like in the millennium when it simply hovers over the earth, but this time the earth is perfect environment with perfect people, and so it descends to the earth. And that is the home for eternity. And time, number 27c, time shall be no more, the Bible says, or shall be no longer. In the sinless, eternal heavenly kingdom, where all believers will serve Christ for eternity. And 10:47, not bad. I hope I haven't confused you, and I certainly hope I haven't scared you. But I hope that I have challenged you to study to see whether these things are so. Study it for yourself, not because I said it. That doesn't make it gospel truth. But study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And remember, Bible prophecy is 1/4 of the Bible. It must be important to God. And it's important for the unsaved. When Jesus met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, what did he do? He took them through the prophecies of the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament, but he took them through the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah to show them how he fulfilled it. And we should do the same, especially with Jewish people who don't believe in Christ as the Messiah, but with all people. We need to show them that Christ fulfilled the prophecies, and we need to show them what's ahead in the future if they don't accept Christ as the Messiah who came to save them for their sins, but the wonderful salvation that they can have as a free gift of God if they put their faith in Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we pray that this study this morning may be a help to many people here. And we thank you for your word and for giving us a little glimpse of some of the future events. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.